Amen. Hey, once again, we are in our study of the book of James. That's right. What's the tagline? How to spot a phony Christian. And it's a good thing that's not going on today. Are you kidding me? It's everywhere, unfortunately. And then unfortunately, you know, this is not a foreign concept. The last 26 times we've been seeing that fakers are mentioned all over the Bible, right? False teachers, false prophets, false teachers, and what? False brothers, not even counting Judas, which is the easiest example. What is every one of those? That's a faker right there in your midst. And the good news is God doesn't just tell us that. He tells us how to spot them so that we don't get infected with a bunch of fakers coming into our midst, not just causing trouble, but they could take over your church. And I'm telling you, folks, that's why we're in the apostasy today.
But not Sunrise Bible Church.
We're going to study the Bible. That's right. What a concept. Open your Bibles to James chapter 1. Let's take a look there. James chapter 1. Once again, verses 13 through 16, as we take a look again at the second acid test. How do you know from the Word of God, from James, how do you know you might got one of these fakers in your midst? So if they are in your midst, number one, witness to them. Hello, right? Number two, don't you dare let these people get into a position of teaching or authority or whatever. That's the beginning of the end of that church, okay? But James chapter 1, verse 13, as we stand and read God's holy word, here's what he says. Now, when tempted, no one should say what? God is tempting me. Well, why not? Because God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his what? His own evil desire, the old man, the sin nature, right? He's dragged away and enticed. And then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to a wonderful life. And it's the best life now. And oh, I'm sorry, wrong translation. Sin gives birth to what? Death. 100% of the time. And that's why he says this, verse 16, don't be deceived, my dear brothers. You may be deceived if you can. And again, the whole context here, James is the first book written chronologically in the New Testament. Okay, it doesn't appear that way, but it is. And the reason why is because Satan is a big loser, loser, capital L. Jesus Christ defeated him on the cross. He's headed to the lake of fire. He's on death row awaiting that final sentence, but he's so stinking evil, he's trying to. And we see this in the scripture, in the New Testament. After the birth of the church, he can't take away your salvation. He immediately goes into the church and starts to plant fakers, those false teachers you read about, false apostles, false prophets, and false brothers that Paul said he was in danger from. Okay? And why is he doing that? Because if you get enough fakers to come in the midst of the church, then anybody that's coming in, and if they go next to them, they're going to get a fake Jesus, a false gospel, and join them in the lake of fire with Satan. Or if you get enough of them, they'll take over the church and destroy it. And folks, I'm telling you, that's what we're seeing before our very eyes in the American church today. So James, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, comes right out of the gates, the first book, and he says, hey, fakers are going to be there. I'm going to tell you how to spot them. Now, we've been seeing the first 12 verses. He told us the first acid test was trials. Watch what these people do with trials. Oh, a lot of people say, I'm a Christian. But the moment that hard times come, they hightail it out of there and say, that's it, I quit. I'm becoming an atheist or whatever. The Bible says what? 1 John says they went out from us because they what? They didn't belong to us. They were fakers the whole time. But it took trials to bring out that reality. So watch what they do with trials. Then we've been seeing since verse 13, the test of what? Temptations. Watch what these people do with temptations, i.e. their attitude towards sin. And James is very obvious. He says, listen, verse 13, if these people profess to be Christians, but they keep blaming their sin on other people, say they have no sin, or worse yet, as James warned, they said, God's responsible. No, that's what non-Christians do. That's blasphemous. You're saying God is like Satan. What? That's what non-Christians do. And the reason why this is an acid test is because when you're a true born-again Christian, you're indwelt with what? The Holy Spirit of God. And if you do sin after being saved, how many guys have sinned after you got saved? Now, those of you who didn't raise your hand, you just did, right? But here's my point. So now you feel convicted. Why? The Holy Spirit. That's what he does. He'll get you to confess that sin. You won't perpetually blame other people, and you certainly won't blame God for your sin. You're going to eventually own up to it. That's why this is an acid test. And then James, we saw, is very emphatic where that sin comes from. Verse 14, it doesn't come from your neighbor. It doesn't come from society. It doesn't come from somebody else. And it certainly doesn't come from God. Hello. It's the old man, the sin nature. Remember that? All those analogies we saw? That is enticing you, literally seducing you, hunting you down, baiting, trapping you. And then he says in verse 15, this is serious, because when you give in to that desire, it's going to give birth to what? Ooh, it's alive. Remember that? Every single time when you sin, it's all a trap. It sounds good. They say it's going to be good, but it's not. Sin gives birth to death every single time. That's all it can do. 100% of the time. And it's so serious. That's why James has been saying in verse 16 that we've seen the last four times, don't be deceived about this. You've got to take this serious. That's what we see. Verse 16, don't be deceived, my dear brothers. In the Greek, I love this. It says, stop being deceived, my brethren, beloved ones. So it's kind of the impression like they were starting to go down that route. And James says, no. Stop it. Don't go there. Take this serious. And that's what we've been doing. Now, based on the context, we saw two things that James is telling us to stop being deceived about. And we've been dealing with that first one. And that is how to deal with sin. So when you see a spider, and fortunately you have a hammer in your hand, what do? You look at it and you tickle it. And you smash the thing, right? Why? In love, of course, we're Christians. Right? Why do you smash this? Because if you don't, that thing's going to have babies and more spider webs and more spiders. You got to deal with it. That's the same thing with sin. And James says, don't be deceived about it. You got to understand this process of sin. Because if you don't, it's going to multiply, right? James 1, 15 to 16 gives us that context. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to what? Death. Don't be deceived about that, my dear brother. So that's why we've been taking a few weeks to, okay, let's not be deceived. Let's understand this process of sin, temptation. How does it work? And then we'll move forward eventually. We saw, where does temptation come from? Okay. The second thing is, all right, how does temptation work? And then the third thing we saw, all right, when does temptation happen? Right. And then last time, it's football season, so you got to throw this in there, is developing a good offense against temptation. And God doesn't expect you to say, oh no, I was being tempted, I don't know what to do, stare at the wall. No, he gives you offensive tools so that you're not always over here as a leftover Christian. Oh God, I'm sorry. We are no longer slaves to sin. You don't have to live like that anymore. Now, we're not going to become sinless, only Jesus is sinless. But as you mature and do what God says to do and appropriate everything we need for life and godliness, as the scripture says, then you'll sin less. I don't know about you, but I'd rather be on that end of the spectrum. And so that's what we saw. He gives us offensive tools, right? And we saw that by staying sharp, right? God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, the power of love, and a sound mind. I'm not out there freaking, oh, no, he's going to get it. That's not my focus. But I do realize that every day I get out of bed, he's out there. Could be spiritual warfare. It's this wicked world system. Could be other people's sin nature, that evil enemy, the old man inside of myself. Stay sharp. Don't act like this. It's real. Every day they're going to try to get you. Right? The second one is, when it comes your way, what do? You flirt with that thing. You prove how spiritual you really are. No, you run. You don't flirt with temptation. You flee from it. Get out of there. Because the longer you flirt with that, la, 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 and you don't do it. And then finally, do some spring cleaning. Right? Sometimes as Christians, we can compromise. We could be our own worst enemy. We can compromise in our mind, our hearts, even in our home. And we actually bring things in that are not good for us, that will distract and tour us or tempt us to sin. Get rid of it. It's not legalism, it's common sense. But I did mention football. As we all know, football is two parts. There's offense and there's what? Defense. You guys been watching TV, haven't you? That's right. Hey, that's right, and that's what we're gonna take a look. Praise God. God doesn't just give us offensive measures, he gives us defensive measures in how to experience victory over temptation. Don't be deceived about that. And the first one is this: speak up in prayer. And this always blows me away. When we're tempted, what seems to be one of the last things we ever think about doing? Praying. Do you think that's by chance? No, I don't think so. I think that's spiritual warfare. And the reason why is because that's what we need to do. That's our knee-jerk reaction. Something goes through your mind. Some temptation comes your way. Hey, what a concept. Go to God. Right? That's what Jesus did. Right? And that's what we see here. Matthew 26, 36 through 46. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, sit here while I go over there and what? Pray, right? And so he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. So he went a little further, and he fell with his face to the ground, and he what? Prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. So then he returns Jesus to his disciples, and he found them what? Sleeping. And he says, could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour? And he asked Peter, watch and what? Pray. Listen. Why? So that you will what? Not fall into temptation. Let that sink in, folks. Next time you're tempted, what's your knee-jerk reaction? Because if you don't have a prayerful attitude, you're going to fall into temptation. Right? The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. That's why you need to be praying. So he went away a second time and he prayed again. My Father, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken away, unless I drink it, may your will be done. Well, he comes back, and again, he founds him what? Sleeping. Why? Because their eyes were so heavy. I mean, they found this new show on Netflix, and they binge-watched it on a Saturday night. I didn't realize it was going to be up till 4, and now I can't pay attention to the sermon. Good thing nobody ever does that.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, preacher's going to Midland, and it's early. Look out, Jim. Right? So he what? He left them and went away once more and what? Prayed. Anybody starting to see a pattern here when Jesus was dealing with some hard time? He prayed a third time and he said the same thing to the Father. Then he returns to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. Okay? So here we see with the example of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, when he was going through a hard time, dare I say, being tempted to not go through the Father's will to the cross for our redemption, okay, what was his reaction about it? Not once, not twice, but three times. What did he do? He prayed about it. Why? Because, hello, Jesus knew firsthand, listen, the way you overcome temptation is not by grunting and groaning about it. It's by seeking the power of God about it. And if anybody doesn't want you to sin, don't you think it's God? So when you go to him, I call it a no-brainer prayer. Oh, God, I don't know if I should pray to you to see if I can have the power to overcome this temptation. Maybe somehow, some way. Are you kidding me? That's a no-brainer prayer. Of course he is. It's like people say, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to serve and serve. Pray about it. I don't know. Maybe God wants. What do you mean? If anybody wants you to serve, it's God. He's going to play cat and mouse. No, he'll let you know. And on it goes. But that's what the enemy does. Because God's power is sufficient, listen, to handle anything the devil throws our way. You get that? The devil's a defeated foe. He's a stingless dragon. He's like, not a lion, he's like a lion. He roars, but Jesus has knocked his teeth out. It's like a lion coming after you with no teeth. He's gonna, what's he going to do, gum you to death? Right? Ooh. Right? No, he's a defeated foe. Right? The power of God, whatever he throws our way, God has given us the ability to live a life in godliness by the power of his Spirit. Through here. And this is the problem. Do you think the devil knows this? Well, you bet he does. Okay. He knows we got the very power of God available, Christian, at our fingertips. We are God's children. Right? And listen, he knows that the devil knows he cannot break that line of communication. Did you realize you could pray to God anywhere, everywhere, wherever you go, at any time? Right? Some people say, I can't go. I have to go to this special religious edifice. And that's the only time they're like, are you kidding me? This blew me away when I got saved. It's like, wow, I don't really have a relationship with God that created the universe. This is mind-blowing. But I could talk to him anytime, high times, low times, whatever time, just wherever. Isn't that awesome? The devil can't take that away. He can't take away our communication with God anywhere and ever. And you go, well, I don't know when to pray. What do you mean you don't know when to pray? There's only two times you know you need to pray. When you're alone and when you're with somebody. I'm trying to keep it easy for you. Right? But he can't take it away. But listen, and he knows that. Right? And with God, when we communicate with him, just like Jesus, we can, listen, access the power of God anytime we want, including when we're being tempted. He knows this. And so here's what he does. He takes that which is the devil. He takes that which is good for us, i.e. prayer, especially in a time of temptation. And he gets us to have this low or icky attitude towards it. Like this guy shares. Watch this.
I don't know. At my church, the pastor always makes us hold hands across the congregation. I can't stand that. I'm ADD because I can't think about the prayer. I'm just thinking about the person I'm holding hands with the whole time. Man, this dude's hands are huge. I think he's got an extra finger. What is that? Is that a mole or a milk dud? What is going on over here? Dude. I don't know if I'm sweating or he is. You ever pray holding hands? You say, man, do that little squeeze. Squeeze. Amen. Squeeze. Know what that means? Let go. Squeeze.
You know what we should do after I'm done preaching? We should hold hands. Now, don't get a negative attitude about it. You might get something free in you, like a milk dud or a gummy worm or something. I don't know what's going on.
It'd be right.
But folks, in all seriousness, this is what the enemy does. He takes something that was good for us, and then he gets us to think, listen, it's either icky or, dare I say, a low attitude about it. And it's not by chance. He's not stupid, folks. He knows if we can get a low view or icky view of prayer, then guess what? You won't be spending any time in prayer. And if you don't spend any time in prayer, you're not going to have the power of God that you need, especially when temptation comes your way. Let's be honest, folks. What is our usual response when we're tempted? This seems to be the last, and I'm even speaking for myself, this seems to be the last thing that we do. Our knee-jerk reaction isn't like Jesus going to the Father, going to the Father, going to the Father. He tempted me again. We'll go to the Father. He tempted me again. Go to the Father. That's not our reaction. We don't go to God and pray. We sit there and we fight. We try to do it in our own strength. We struggle. We grunt. We grow. We grit our teeth. Oh, please. Oh, don't give it. Go to God in prayer. If anybody doesn't want you to sin, it's him. And when you ask him, God, could you please produce by the power of your spirit the ability to say no to this? He'll give it to you. Of course he will. But we just don't think about doing that, okay? And if you don't think it's spiritual warfare, folks, ask yourself this question. Do you really think it's by chance that we now too, it seems, just like the disciples, consider sleep more important than supplication? Do you think it's really by chance that prayer has become a spare tire in the trunk instead of our first resort? Do you really think that it's by chance that historically, prayer meetings and just a regular prayer life is one of the last things on our list? Oh, it's not by chance. The enemy knows that if we become a prayerful church and a prayerful Christian, we're in direct communication with God. We're walking, living, keeping the Spirit. And Galatians 5, and the Bible says, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He knows exactly what he's doing. Charles Spurgeon, if you've heard of him, he admitted that it was prayer that really was the power source of his preaching. And he also said it's the spiritual thermometer of a church. Says this, Charles Spurgeon is considered by many Christian leaders to be the greatest preacher England has ever produced. He is commonly hailed as the Prince of Preachers. Over 63 volumes of published sermons still bear witness to the richness and success of Spurgeon's ministry. Though known as a great preacher, it was not preaching that made Spurgeon great. Mr. Spurgeon repeatedly acknowledged that his success as a direct result of his congregation's faithful prayers. Quote, it has often been remarked that the whole church helped produce Spurgeon. And when visitors would come to Spurgeon's church, listen, he would take them down to the basement prayer meeting where people were always on their knees interceding. And then he would declare, that is the powerhouse of this church. In his autobiography, he describes his gratefulness for being blessed by God with such a praying church. He said, I'll always give glory to God, but I do not forget that God gave me the privilege of ministering from the get-go to a praying people. And one of Spurgeon's greatest concerns was that his people really, truly learn how to pray. He taught his people how to pray, doing, listen, far more by his example than any of us preaching. People heard him pray, watch this, with such reality that they became ashamed of their own mere repetition of words. Throughout his entire ministry, many hearers remarked that they were moved by his preaching, but yet still more were much more affected by his praying. In fact, Dwight Moody, if you're familiar with him, he goes over there to England to visit Spurgeon. They were contemporaries. And he gets back to America and they said, hey, Dwight, did you hear Spurgeon preach? And he said, yeah, but better still, I heard him pray. And a close friend of Spurgeon commented on his prayer life. He said, listen, his public prayers were an inspiration, but his prayers with the family were to me more wonderful still. Mr. Spurgeon, when bowed before God in family prayer, appeared to be a grander man than when holding thousands spellbound by his sermons. And again, Spurgeon finally recognized that the church's greatest need, listen, was not to have another prince of preachers, but to have more princes of prayer. And in his eyes, the prayer meeting was the most important meeting of the week. And it concludes this. It is here that many of us today are in conflict with Mr. Spurgeon. Oh, we love our prayer meetings, or we love our Bible studies and our meetings and our fellowship and the potlucks and the gathering, even our praise services and worships. Services, but we sadly neglect to set aside for praying. And he said, Spurgeon, he said, we had prayer meetings that moved our very souls. Each one appeared to determine to storm the celestial city by the might of intercession. And that's why he said, listen, the prayer meeting is the spiritual thermometer of a church and, dare I say, of the Christian. I don't care how long you've been saved. You wonder why your walk with Christ seems to be so powerless? It's because somewhere along the line you became prayerless. Remember when you first got saved? Talking to God anywhere, whatever, and whoa, man, what happened? Can I tell you something? Somebody is tricking you, and his name is the devil. If you're sick and tired of being tempted, listen to Jesus. Don't go to sleep. Don't get distracted. go to God. Don't go down in defeat. Speak up in prayer. If it worked for Jesus, don't you think it's going to work for us? We just need to get back on track. But that's the first defensive measure. The next one that God gives us is this. You need to soak up Scripture. Because we all know the reason why we soak up Scripture, even memorize it so we can quote it wherever we go, is, you know, to amaze our friends, right? And to, with all that intellectual ability, look at that guy, he's godly, he can quote the Bible. He even does what I can't do. He even says, it's Romans 13, verse 2. Whoa, he's godly. What an amazing, no. Hey, in case you ever go down to Southern California and you get on Jeopardy, and if they finally get that Bible, you're going to get the Daily Double. That's why I'm saying the Bible. That's a whole, are you kidding me? Now, that's what a lot of people do. It's just a bunch of head knowledge. What's the Scripture say? Knowledge puffs up. But it's the application of God's word through wisdom builds up, right? Okay, but this is why we need to study Scripture. It's not a bunch of facts and figures. If it's just an intellectual treatise, you're missing the point. And this is what we see here in Psalm 119, 10 through 11. I will seek you, God, with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands, right? Is that part of our daily prayer? God, please don't let me. I want to be obedient to you, God. Keep me on your track. And if only we knew how to stay on track. I don't want to stray from your commands, God. If only some secret technique, if somebody could write some book somewhere, some conference we could attend with fasting and a prayer conference maybe and with meals included, and I can get a word from you, God. How do I stay on, not stray from your, keep reading. It's not just prayer. It's what? I have what? Hidden your word in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. You ever notice that as a brand new Christian, back to prayer, you were praying to God wherever you went. It was awesome. I can't believe I'm talking to the creator of the universe. It's cool, high times, low times, whatever. You're so full of power, God. And then the Holy Spirit who indwells you at the moment of salvation not only drove you to communication with God through prayer, he drove you to the word of God. And you're in there hungry. You're reading God's word every day. Even at lunchtime, what a concept. You just try every chance you can get. You're in the word of God and power is flowing everywhere, whatever. But as you're reading, even as a brand new Christian, you ever read across something and go, and you were doing something that was simple, but you didn't know. But it was when you were reading God's word, what happened? That's why we hide God's word in our heart, that we might what? Not sin. This is where you find out the narrow path that leads to life. He will illuminate the wide path that leads to destruction. Sin gives birth to death. But it's God's word that will do that, right? And so this is a second defensive measure that God gives us, okay? It keeps us on the straight and narrow, but it keeps us from seeing God. Listen, therefore, soaking up Scripture as well as speaking up in prayer, wow, two great defenses from God. You don't have to wait till it happens. You just live a life like that, whoo, just bounces right off of you. Good thing the devil doesn't know this. Yeah, he does. I'm telling you, folks, there's two things the devil wants to keep you away from. He can't take away your salvation. But he'll get you, Christian, away from prayer. And you could read anything you want. Go read that social media thread for 5 hours. Go read the newspaper. Go read the magazine. Go read some secular book. Just don't read the Bible. Those two things, man. He can't take away your salvation, but it will mess up your walk with Christ. And that's what he does. Again, just like with prayer, he takes something that's good for us, i.e. Bible study this time, and not necessarily icky, but he tricks us into thinking that, that's kind of boring. And if you don't think that's true, then let's reminisce. Do you really think it's by chance? This is crazy. You really think it's by chance that the moment you... Oh, man, Pastor Billy got me today. I haven't been reading the Bible like I should. I'm gonna go home. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to read the Bible. And you get home, you crack open the Word of God. As soon as you open it up, all of a sudden... I mean, we laugh about it because what? It's true. We finally get into Word. I mean, we are perky alert. Do you think that's by chance? No. No stinking way. Somebody doesn't want you in this book. Do you really think it's by chance the moment you start thinking about studying the Bible that all of a sudden, hey, all kinds of thoughts about it. This would be more fun. How would you like to do that? Wouldn't you like to do that? You think that's by chance? No. Do you think it's by chance that, listen, it never crosses your mind that the reason why your walk with Christ is so bumpy lately is because you haven't been studying the Bible lately. Why? Because when you hide God's word in your heart, it keeps you from sin. It's a deliberate attack. The enemy is tricking us not just from prayer, but from reading the Bible so that we might sin against God. And yet back to Jesus, shocker, an example, when he was being tempted, what'd he do? He not only prayed about it, he what? He threw the word of God back at the evil one, and he fleed every single time. And that's what we see now with the Matthew chapter 4, 8 through 11. Next, the devil took him, Jesus, to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he says this, I will give you it all to you, he said, the devil, if you will kneel down and worship me. Get out of here, Satan, Jesus told him. For this, what? Scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him. And then the devil, what? Went away. And the angels came and took care of Jesus. Other passages mention that until another opportune time, right? And things of that nature. But what do we see? When Jesus was tempted with the devil, I mean, he just sat there, oh, God, I hope we don't give in to it. Ah! No, when Jesus was tempted, literally, I don't know if we've ever been tempted by the actual devil himself. Most likely it's a demon, but whatever. He's actually being tempted by the devil himself. What did he do? He didn't squirm. He didn't moan. He didn't grit. He didn't groan. He quoted the word of God. Why? Because the word of God holds authority over the devil. At the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow, including the devil and demons. And the word of God, he has to flee. So of course he doesn't want you in there. You just thought it's just one of those things that Christians do. And you wonder why you started out with such a fire for Christ. What happened? If it ever feels like God is a million miles away, guess who moved? Not God. We did. Prayer, reading the scripture. But that's the basics. I did that when I was a new Christian. And that's your problem right now, because you got off the foundation, the basics. Don't ever get off of those, ever. But that's what the enemy does, because he knows. He gives us the power of God to resist his temptations, and that God's given us a defensive measure to throw back at him, not just in prayer, but the word of God, that the devil must flee. The power of God's word, folks, is just phenomenal. It's life-changing. Let me give you a couple examples. Every single one of these is true. A Roman Catholic priest in Belgium rebuked a young woman and her brother for reading, watch this, that bad book. And he was actually pointing to the Bible. And so the girl speaks up and says this, quote, Mr. Priest, a little while ago, my brother was an idler. He was a gambler. He was a drunkard. He made such a noise in the house, nobody could even stay in him. But since he's been reading the Bible, he works with industry. He goes no longer to the tavern, no longer touches cars. He brings home money to his poor old mother, and our life at home is quiet and delightful. So then how come, Mr. Priest, does that bad book, quote, produce such good fruits? Because it's not a bad book. This, hey, if you only got time to read, you better make it this one. This better be your top priority above anything and everything else. Not being legalistic, it's common sense. Everybody's busy. But if you're too busy to read the Bible, you're too stinking busy. Remember what was the acronym of the enemy? Busy? Being under Satan's yoke. Spiritual warfare, folks. Let me give you another one. This is cool. The General Secretary of the Bible Society in Zimbabwe. He tried to give a New Testament to a very belligerent, unsaved man. And the man said, you give that to me, that Bible? Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear out the pages, and I'm going to roll the pages up and use them to make cigarettes. So the secretary said, I understand that. Watch this. But at least promise to read the page of the New Testament before you smoke it. The guy actually agreed, and the two went their separate ways. 15 years later, true story. The two men meet at a convention in Zimbabwe. The scripture-smoking pagan had now gotten saved, and he was a full-time evangelist. And listen to what he told the audience. This is awesome. He said this, I smoked Matthew, and I smoked Mark. I smoked Luke. But when I got to John 3:16, I couldn't smoke anymore. My life was changed at that moment by the word of God. And that's why one guy says this, you may talk about power, but if you neglect the one book that God has given you as the instrument through which he imparts and exercises that power, you will not have it. You may read many books, go to many conventions, but unless you keep in constant and close association with the one book, the Bible, you will not have God's power. And if you ever had power, you will maintain it by a daily, earnest, intense study of that book. But the problem is this, 99 Christians in every 100 are merely playing at Bible study, and therefore 99 Christians in every 100 are mere weaklings when they could be giants, both in their Christian life and in their service. Why? Because you didn't do what God said to do. You did not hide his word in your heart that you might not sin against him. Defensive measures from God so that you don't always have to be over here on the ground. God, why? If we would just do what he said to do. Another one, steadfast in faith. Now you get this one, and this is radically going to change your walk with Jesus Christ. You'll leave here differently as a born-again Christian, because this is some of where I think ultimately the enemy does his even worse deeds. It's not just getting us to sin, it's the aftermath of sin. That's where he really plays with us, right? And that's why you've heard me quote this scripture so many times, and you need to memorize it, and that's this, 1 John 1:8-9. If we claim to be without sin, we what? We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Again, James, written about 40 AD, first book of the New Testament, it's all about how to spot the fakers that the enemy plants in the church. 1 John, one of the last books written in the New Testament. So at the beginning and the very end, what are we dealing with? Signs to indicate that you're a faker. And he agrees exactly with James, shocker, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. If you sit there and say you got no sin, guess what? The truth ain't in you, you ain't saved. But if you are saved, what are you going to do? As we've been saying, the Holy Spirit's going to what? He's going to lead you to what? Confess that sin, and here's the good news. If you confess your sins, he, God, is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from what? From all unrighteousness. Now, you talk about amazing news here. Okay, the Bible says that when I do sin, when I do blow it, even as a Christian, when I do give in to the devil's temptation, what do? I don't run from God. I don't hide from God. I don't shrink back from God. What do? I do what the Spirit of God is leading me to do for my own benefit. I confess that to God. Because as a Christian, we're going to blow it. How many of you guys blew it this week? How many of you guys sinned this week? You guys already told me you're a bunch of liars, so come on, let's be honest. Like, as if God doesn't know. Hello. No, we're going to blow it as a Christian. I'm not condoning that, but it's as we learn to fight, as we grow up in Christ and mature, hopefully. Hopefully we're never going to become again sinless. Only Jesus is sinless, but as we mature, we sin less. But you're still going to blow it. But this is what the enemy does. He takes something that's good for us, confession of sin, so that we can just pick right back up where we left off and walk with Christ and keep moving forward. Oh, no, no, no. He tries to get us to not do that. But the Bible says this, when we confess our sin to God, he's going to what? He is going to forgive us. It's very emphatic there. Not maybe, not might. He's not going to think about it for a week. He's like, I'm going to hit you over the head with a 2x4. I'm so sick and tired of you making mistakes as my child. Get out of my face. He doesn't say that. He said he will forgive you if you confess that sin. And not just that, it says he won't just forgive us, he'll cleanse us. In fact, in the Greek, it's continual cleansing. It's awesome. And still, no, he doesn't just continue to cleanse us from all of his sins. Every single last one of them, past, present, it's gone. And that's what the scripture says. You need to be steadfast in that. Jesus Christ forgives us of all of our sins, past, present, future. Just confess your sins. Get up. Keep moving forward. Woo! But the enemy doesn't want us to do that. Because again, this is where I think he moves into his dirty. It isn't just getting us to sin. It's after we sin. And that's when he tries to immobilize us. And he gets us to think that confessing sin instead of a good thing is something shameful to do. And again, you go back to that. When you blow it as a Christian and you know you need to confess with God. And all of a sudden, instead of confessing, you start realizing, I got to confess this sin. And then all of a sudden, thoughts enter your mind that you're condemned. When you realize you sin, you blow it away, God, and you think it's by chance that you know you need to run to God, drop to your knees, cry out to God, oh God, please forgive me. Instead of running to God, you got thoughts of running away from God? Do you think it's by chance that when you blow it as a Christian and you've made an absolute total mess, and when you long to hear, oh, I love you, my child, all of a sudden thoughts go through your head, God hates you, you're not his child. You think that's by chance? No. And dare I say, it needs to be a knee-jerk reaction. I remember one lady that I pastored at another church. Not here, it's okay. I remember she was coming to me, and the impression I got, maybe I was wrong, that she was kind of like boasting a little bit in her walk with Christ. She said, Pastor Billy, just want to let you know that, you know, at the end of the day, you know, part of my routine with God is that all the mistakes and the sins that I made throughout the day, that I confess that to him, and you know, it's, isn't that wonderful? And I'm going, you really waited to the end of the day? Really? And then do you really think you're going to remember everything at the end of the day? Hey, if you want to be spiritual, if you want to keep that continuity going, how about as soon as you do it, bang, instantly confess. Why are you waiting to the end of the day? I can't, I don't know about you. When you sin, when I sin, I can't stand it. I can't sit there and go, well, maybe later. I got to get on my, God, forgive me. How could you wait that? I don't think she liked my answer. But it was for her own benefit. Why would you wait? The knee-jerk reaction, she's like, I, oh God, I'm being tempted. If I blow it, I not only go to prayer, I not only go to God's word, but I confess, I got to get it out. I can't deal with this. I don't want this in my heart. I want to come to you, God, and be cleansed. I want to know that I'm forgiven. I want to know that we're back into a relationship with one another. I don't want to be alienated. But that's what the enemy does. He gets you to not confess, delay it, or just not do it, or give into, oh, God doesn't love you. Look at what you did. It's all to get you to be, listen, if you don't think God loves you, you're not going to draw near him. And it's a process to keep you alienated from God, even though he's right there. We're going to fall. We're going to fail. We're going to sin once in a while. I'm not condoning it. It's just a fact of life. But the Bible says if you confess that sin, God guarantees by faith that he will forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And so that's your knee-jerk reaction. You stumble, you fall, you go to the Father. You stumble, you fall, you go to the Father. You stumble. And listen, 100% of the time, God's not an ogre. He's there, ready to wrap you up into his arms in a beautiful, loving relationship, like this little boy did. Watch this.
What you're about to see now was a surprise for a little boy whose dad has been in Iraq. The scene is a small town in northwest Washington State. U.S. Navy Ensign Bill Hawes, who spent the past 7 months deployed to Iraq, decided to surprise his six-year-old son, hey, John, at school. John didn't know it till he laid eyes on his dad. It took young John a long time to stop crying, but when he did, he mustered the courage to introduce his dad to his classmates, who had all written him letters while he was deployed. It's tough to take, but welcome home. We're back with more right after this.
That's our Father. Christian, you're going to stumble as his child. And so am I. But like that boy, as soon as he's there and he's with you wherever you go, immediately run to him. And he's not going to say, back off! Immediately, welcome home. You confess that sin. He's faithful and just. He will forgive you that sin. And he just hugs you. You just pick up right where you left off. God has gone to war for us. And he won. And he loves you with an everlasting love. You're his child. Don't run from him. Run to him. Don't listen to the evil one. He's trying to alienate you from the Father. It's all a lie. Which leads us to the last one. And then this is where I think long term the enemy wants you to go. Right? And if you, again, you get this, oh, awesome, right? But listen, we're going to go through challenges. But the good news is you just get right back up. God guarantees through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, you just get right back up and you keep serving again, right where you left off. No delay. I didn't say it, God did. 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 9. Paul says, we are hard pressed on all sides, but we are never frustrated. We are puzzled, but we are what? We are never in despair, right? We are persecuted, but we're never deserted. Watch this. We may be knocked down, but we are never knocked out. Now, if that doesn't sound like Rocky, I don't know what does, right? But that's really scripture, what the scripture says to you and I. Listen, we're going to get knocked down sometimes in life. We're going to get down at the mat. We're going to fall in. We're going to take a punch. We didn't see it. We weren't prepared. We're goofing off, whatever. But the scripture says, guess what? You not only confess the sin, but the point of confessing the sin is not just forgiveness, is what? You get back up and you start serving Christ again. And this is what I'm telling you, I give you all kinds of, I've seen this. Christians give into this. It has ruined their walk with Christ for years. I'll give you one example. One guy that I know still to this day, unless I haven't heard. And it's probably been now 25 years. He blew it. And that became the excuse as to why he couldn't serve in the church anymore. Because he blew it. Well, welcome to the club. I'm not condoning it, but welcome to the club. But that literally became the excuse year after year after year why he couldn't serve God, why he couldn't get involved. And you know, I certainly don't want to share the gospel because who am I? Look what I did. Look what I did. Excuse me. Do you see what it is? See, the enemy can't take away your salvation, but he can steal away your time. You see, we don't store up treasure in heaven. In heaven, we're already in heaven. That only happens here with what little time we have left after we get saved. We don't witness in heaven. Everybody's already saved. You only get to do that here. So the enemy will come in after you get sin, and then he comes in with a lie. You're condemned. What kind of Christian are you, loser? God can't use you now. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Do you see what I'm saying? It isn't just to get you to sin. It's to get you to think that you need to stay down. Quit. That's not what the scripture says. You get right back up. You get punched on the deck, you get right back up. I'm not saying you got to speak like you're Rocky, but you need to have that attitude. And it isn't your own strength. It's in what the scripture says. It's in the righteousness of Christ. And it's simple, folks. He knows what's going on. We are not just a child of God. We are a warrior for God. We're a soldier for Jesus Christ. God has armed us to the T, right? The enemy is actually afraid of us and God's provision in us, right? And we've got all of God's weaponry at our disposal. But listen, you don't do any good, Christian, if the enemy tricks you into sitting down on the battlefield of life because you blew it one time and you sit there day after day after day and do nothing for Christ. That's what he's doing. He's tricking you into thinking that God can't use me. It's all over. No, the Bible says once you've fallen down, yeah, you confess that sin. But listen, you ain't knocked out. You're not finished. You're not done. You're not all washed up. It's not all over for you, pal. You don't just sit there and say, no, that's a lie from the pit of hell. The Bible says the righteous man may fall, but he gets up. And he gets up. And he gets up again. And he doesn't stop. Why? Because of the righteousness of Christ. I don't get up in my own strength. It's the strength of Christ. I don't get up in my own behavior. It's the behavior of Christ. That's what enables me to keep going forward. And the enemy knows that. And he comes in. There's always those excuses, right? Oh, but Pastor Billy, you don't understand the sins that I've committed. Listen, if God can use an adulterer, a liar, a murderer, don't you think he can use us? You know me, ex-headbanger, drug addict, sexual moral male, so was big guy, involved in Satanism, the occult, the New Age. God had mercy on me. Don't get me talking about Pastor Bobby. We don't condone sin, but get up, Christians, start fighting again. But Pastor Bill, you don't understand the sin I was involved in, even after getting saved, it left a trail. Get up and fight again. Stop listening to the evil one. It's a trick. Don't give in. Don't give out. Don't give up. Get up, stand up, and know who you are as a Christian. That's not how God identifies you anymore. He doesn't invite you as a sinner. That's a lie from the pit of hell. You're a saint, a hagios, a holy one is what that, through the righteousness of Christ. And then he says this, you're new, man. Even that thing inside you, that old man sin, that's not the real you. This is the real you. You love Jesus. You want to obey. That's how God sees you, Christian. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's what? He's a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. Amen. When we get saved, folks, that's what we are. We don't just become a child of God. We become a new creation. We're a warrior for Jesus Christ, and that's what the enemy is trying to hide. You're no longer a slave to sin. In fact, actually, if you would just do what God says to you, you became a threat to him, and that's why he's trying to hose us up. He's afraid of you. Greater is he that's in me than he. He knows that. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. He's real. But he's really afraid of us. And he tricks us. You're a child of God. Your sins are forgiven. You've been cleansed. All of them cleansed and forgotten. You're a mighty warrior for God. Get up. You don't need to be afraid of the enemy. You don't have to freak out. You don't have to stay. That's a lie from the pit of hell. And listen, you just need to remind him who you are in Christ. One guy puts it this way. He says, listen, I'm a child of God. I'm accepted by Christ. I'm an ambassador of Christ. I'm alive with Christ. All things work together for good. I'm a believer. I'm blameless. I'm blessed in the heavenly realms, and the evil one cannot touch me. I'm brought near by the blood of Christ. I'm born again. I'm beloved, and I belong to God. I cannot be separated. I'm called to be a saint. I've been chosen before the creation of the world. I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm complete in Christ. I'm completed by God, and I cannot be condemned. I'm his disciple. I'm dearly loved. I'm delivered. I have direct access to the throne of grace. I am dead to sin. I'm healed from sin. I'm free from sin. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I'm a friend of Jesus. I've been forgiven by Jesus. I'm established, anointed, and sealed by God. I am more than a conqueror through him who loved me. I'm free from my past. I'm kept by God's power. I'm prayed for by Christ. And I'm not going to hell. I'm a new creation. I'm not alone. I'm not helpless, and I'm not in one. I'm no longer a slave to sin. I'm one with him in spirit. I'm in part of his kingdom. I'm a partaker of the divine nature. I got peace with God. I'm protected by God. I'm empowered by God. I've been redeemed by God. I'm a personal witness for Jesus Christ. I got the victory over death, hell, and the grave. I am secure. I am strong. I can stand firm in the day of evil because I am a child of God. When the devil comes knocking at your door, you just point him to the tree and you remind him of your identity in Christ. And you close that door. That's the defense. You don't have to always be over here. Oh, God. The enemy's actually afraid of us through Christ. We need to get back to that. You're a Christian. You're a mighty warrior of God. And every day, our battle cry is not, our focus is not on sin. It's not on yourself. It's not on Satan. Our focus is on our Savior. We serve a great and mighty King. Like these guys share. We'll close in prayer after this.
I am not an innocent bystander.
I am a threat to my enemy.
I am powerful.
I am strategic and bold.
I will not sit idly by.
I will take ground. I will advance.
I will tear through my enemy.
And my enemy will hate.
I will not avoid the difficult fight.
I will fight. I will be wounded.
I will be targeted, and I will bleed.
I will not tire. My wounds will be healed.
I will see tragedy. I will feel pain.
But I will be restored.
My feet will not stumble.
My hands will hold fast.
I will not be intimidated.
I will stand by my brothers in arms!
I will stand by my brothers in arms! I will fight until my last breath!
I will fight until my last breath!
I will push the limits!
I will push the limits!
I scale the mountains!
I scale the mountains!
My enemy will cower!
My enemy will cower! For I serve a great King!
Every day, Christian, we yield the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, that tells us we serve a great King, and Satan is a defeated foe. And if you just do what he says to do, your enemy will cower, and you'll experience victory, and God will use you by the power of his Spirit to do great things for him. That's how I want to finish, and I hope we all do. And James would say, don't be deceived. We've got to keep this in mind, right? But just when you thought we were actually going to get to verse 17, we got one more to go, and that's this. We're going to know, Lord willing, next time, God's purpose in temptation. And I want to deal with this because maybe you've thought the thought once in a while. If God's sovereign, he could do anything, and he is, and he can, within his character. He can't lie. He can't sin. But why does he allow us to go through this? Why didn't he just take it away? Why do we have to go through all this? Is there any good that he's working through that? Well, thanks for asking. It works well with my notes. We'll have to get that, Lord willing, next time. Let's pray. Well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries, and I hope you were blessed with this study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Before you answer that, let me share a couple things that the Bible says. Did you know that the Bible says that God is holy and that we are not? And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death? In other words, we deserve to die and go straight to hell and be separated from God for all eternity. This is the great cosmic dilemma. God, who is holy and we are not, how can we have a relationship with Him? The two will never mix. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this, even though God already knows He's God. And so God, out of love, gave us something called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were not something to just memorize or stick on your wall or give the appearance of being a religious person. The Ten Commandments were God's divine X-ray, if you will, into our heart and soul to reveal this truth that we need to admit. And that is this, that God is holy and that we are not. We are disqualified for heaven. So let's take a look at that divine X-ray that God's trying to get us to realize. The Ten Commandments, the ninth one says, you shall not bear false witness. That's lying. Okay. How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Okay. Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you just did. You just told a lie because we've all done that. Well, that makes us a liar. Another Ten Commandment says that you shall not steal. Don't ever take anything without permission. How many of you guys have ever done that? Well, you guys already said you're a bunch of liars. All of our hands should have went up on that one. And for being honest, God already knows. Folks, we've all taken something. We've stolen something, right? That makes us a thief. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. He's not just holy. Even His name is holy. Hey, folks, let's be honest. If you can believe it, even the name of Jesus Christ has been turned into a common cuss word. Well, the Bible says that's a sin of blasphemy. Now we're a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus said, here's His standard. Even if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you committed adultery in your heart. Wow, so now we're an adulterer. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might think, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? Again, the Bible says that the sin of hatred, wishing somebody was dead, okay, that's the same thing. It's akin to the sin of murder. It's just you pulled the trigger in your heart, but God sees the heart. Hey, folks, that's just 5 out of 10. How are you doing? You still think you're going to get to heaven on your own? You still think that you're qualified, that you're holy like God, and you could bridge the gap and have a relationship with Him forever? I don't think so. I mean, what did we just see? You're going to stand before God, and so am I. We all are. And we're going to have to give an account for who we are. Hey, God, let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer. I'm an adulterer. I'm a murderer. And the Scripture is very clear, folks. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're in trouble. But folks, here's the good news. The Bible says that if we would just admit that, that's the first step. To admit that God is holy, that I'm not, I'm disqualified for heaven, I need a Savior. If we would admit that and then ask for the Savior to save us. That's what God was doing with Jesus. God gave us His Son, Jesus Christ. He took the death penalty in our place, so that we could be completely forgiven of everything we've ever done and be made holy through Jesus, so that we can now have a relationship with God, both here and now and forever in heaven. We can become qualified. The word that the Bible uses is a word called pardon, that God is willing to pardon us of all of our sins and crimes that we've committed against Him and disqualified us for heaven. Right? And we've actually seen this work in real life. There's been people who have committed crimes, gone to court, the gavel's been passed, the judge has said, hey, listen, we all know you're guilty, you even admit you're guilty, and for your crimes, you're going to not just jail, you're going to await in jail to go to the death penalty. And did you know that there actually is a way that somebody could get off of death row? It's called a pardon. The one in the authority, the governor, can grant what's called a pardon for that person's crimes, and they literally can go free. Not because of something they did, because the deeds are already done, you can't undo it. Not because they tried to clean up their act while they were stuck in the jail cell, because that doesn't change anything. But simply out of mercy, the person who has the authority can give them a pardon, and they can go free. And did you know it's actually on historical record that there have been people who have been granted a pardon from the death penalty and they've refused to take it. And so even though the offer was there to be set free, they themselves still had to go to the death penalty. Folks, in a nutshell, that's what God's doing every single day with all of us this side of heaven. While you still have breath, you still have an opportunity to receive God's pardon. He's willing to forgive you of all your sins if you would just receive his pardon through Jesus Christ. Again, that's what he was doing on the cross. The cross was the death penalty of the day. But since we weren't there, and since we can't earn it, it's a gift from God, you have to receive that by faith. Reach out even today from your own spiritual jail cell, if you will, and say yes to Jesus and God's pardon so that you could be set free and go to heaven. The Bible says that if you will confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the grave, you will be saved. Hey, folks, if that's you, don't delay. You may not even have tomorrow. Today could be your last day. Please accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Confess with your mouth he is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the grave. And the Bible says you will be saved. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. If there's anything that we could do for you, our information and number will come up here shortly. And please don't hesitate to contact us. But remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.